Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is a letter in which he sets forth the glorious truth of Christ and his church, of how the church is the bride of Christ, of how every saint for whom Christ died and ransomed from the grave with his blood is a member of that church, of how that church gathered out, called out from the darkness of this world, the ecclesia, those who are called out and gathered as one body in Christ, how that church is called out from both the Jews and the Gentiles. How those who were once afar off, the Gentiles, are now gathered in with the Jewish believers to form one Israel, one church, one ecclesia in Christ. It's a work that sets forth the eternal purpose of God in calling forth this people. That God in his good pleasure chose a people before the foundation of the earth. He chose the names of those whom Christ would suffer and die for. He chose every one who would believe on Christ, every one who would be gathered in this church. God chose them before the foundation of the earth. A covenant was made between Father and Son and Holy Ghost to deliver a people for God's good pleasure in his determinate counsel and will. Their salvation owes nothing to their decision, nothing to their will, nothing to their own good works, but everything to the good pleasure and will and purpose of God. Hence we read in chapter 2 that you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You who walked according to the course of this world, you who were like all others, and yet God, when you were dead in sins, quickened you together with Christ, raising you up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul makes it plain from the very beginning of this book how it was God's pleasure to call forth this people, to redeem them through the blood of Christ, to deliver them by his grace, and to gather them in out of the Jews and the Gentiles as one habitation of God through the Spirit. He shows forth the love of Christ for his people and how Christ laid down his life for those who once hated him. He shows the oneness of the church. It's one body with one spirit, one hope of its calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. He shows how God gathers the church and nourishes it and provides for it. He sends pastors and teachers. He sends those like Paul who are given up, who are, as it were, prisoners, servants in bonds for the Lord's cause. They give up everything for the good of God's people. God calls these men whom he uses to preach his gospel, that the church might be fed and nourished and built up in Christ. God in his eternal purpose determined to save a people, a church, a bride for his son. He gathers that people out of the four corners of this earth. He uses the gospel to deliver them from the darkness in which they dwell, to bring them to life from the deadness of their trespasses and sins, to redeem them through the blood of Christ. He uses the preaching of the gospel. He sent forth preachers with that gospel to not only add to the church, but to nourish it and feed it and strengthen it throughout all time. Paul shows the mystery of the bride and her husband, the husband and her bride. How from the very beginning Adam was given a bride in Eve, and how this was a picture of the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in the end, in chapter 6, he concludes this glorious vision of the church with exhortations towards her, towards us, as a reminder of what brought us into the church, of what gave us this life and this deliverance from the darkness of sin and this world. A reminder of what brought us in, and a reminder of what will keep us. The church will stand. It will stand in an evil day. It will stand in a dark age. It will stand in a wicked world in one way and one way only. And that's if it stands in the power of God's might, in the Lord's strength, in his gospel, in Christ alone. There's only one way for a believer to stand in this world and not be swept away by the power of his enemy or by the wickedness of his own heart. There's only one way for the church to stand and not be scattered and divided and destroyed and swept away by all the wiles of the devil and all the principalities and powers which are set against it, and the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. There's only one way for the church to stand. And that's if it stands in the strength of Almighty God, the power of God's might. Standing in the gospel, in the truth, in righteousness, in the gospel of peace, in faith, in salvation, in the word of God by his Spirit. There's only one way to stand. So Paul ends his epistle to the Ephesians with these words, chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What an exhortation at the end, and what a reminder not just so much an exhortation, but a reminder to this people that they were saved by grace, that they exist as the church of God entirely because of the work of God and the purpose and will of God, and that they will stand and only stand in this world by his power, by his will. If they are clothed in this armor, nothing will harm them. If they are clothed in this armor, they can stand in the face of the wiles of the devil himself. But without this armor, in their own strength, with their own will, they are lost. Turn away from the gospel. Turn aside from faith. Turn aside from Christ and you'll sink in a moment. The darts of the evil one will strike through. But if you stand clothed in this armor, you are mighty because you stand in the mighty power of God, protected from every foe, walking in his strength and his strength alone. It all comes down to the gospel. It's the gospel, believer, that found you in your sin, in your blood, in the gutter of this world. It's the gospel that found you dead in trespasses and sins. It's the gospel that found you lost and wandering afar off from God. It's the gospel that found you in your helpless and your hopeless state. And God sent that gospel. God sought you out. God purposed to save you. God brought you to hear it. God brought you to life. It's the gospel that added you to the church. It's the gospel that feeds you as part of that church. And it's the gospel and the gospel alone that will keep you standing in that church, standing in an evil day, standing in the truth, standing in the face of all opposition. So Paul concludes his epistle with this wondrous call to stand clothed in this armor. And he concludes with this prayer that the church should pray for him as it prays for all God's servants, that he may open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which he says, I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What they needed as a people was to hear this gospel. What they needed was for God's servants to open their mouths boldly. What you need, my friend, this day is the gospel. What you need to hear this day is the gospel. What you need to hear is that gospel declared boldly, faithfully, truthfully, and powerfully to your soul. What the church of Christ in this day, in this country, in this world needs to solve every single trouble in its midst and every single trouble that can come upon it from outside is the gospel. It does not need instructions on where it should go and what it should do and how it should solve this and how it should solve that. It does not need the wisdom of man or the advice of man that it should be more like this and more like that and should be doing this and doing that in order to gather people in. It needs the gospel. Every single trouble in the church that may be seen in its midst is answered by the gospel. Paul's prayer as a preacher, as a servant of God, was that the people of God should pray to him that he should declare that gospel boldly. that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He knew that what they needed was the gospel. He knew that what had brought the church into being was the gospel, that what would feed the church was the gospel, that what would protect the church was the gospel. It is the gospel and the message of God's grace which is vital from start to finish. Any preacher that comes to a congregation to preach unto them should bring no other message but the gospel. If he says, I have a word from the Lord for this people and I must preach it, if it's the gospel, that may be so. If it's not, it's not so. He's deluded. If he goes to a place and thinks they need to hear this or they need to know that or I should tell them this, if it's not the gospel, it's a deception. It comes from the wiles of the devil, who's seeking to get something in through the gaps in the armour when the people are at their weakest. But the gospel will keep them clad in its armour. The gospel will protect them from every foe. The gospel will feed them and strengthen them. The gospel will cause the church to stand. Whatever is wrong with the church today, whatever you may see wrong in any believer, whatever you may see wrong in yourself, the answer's in the gospel. Preach Christ and his work. Preach the grace of God, the electing grace of God, the free and sovereign grace of God. Preach the eternal purpose of God. Preach redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. Preach the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ. Preach the resurrection. Preach the power of God delivered in the gospel. Preach the gospel. That will change people's hearts. Oh, you say, but there's so much wrong in the churches. The people are so apathetic, they don't care. I need to stir them up. I need to show them what's important. How do we get them to the prayer meeting? How do we get the people praying about this? How do we get them to care? The gospel. Rebuke them all they like for their unbelief. Rebuke them all you like for their apathy. Rebuke them all you like for the fact that they don't walk the way you want them to walk. That will achieve nothing. The gospel brings life. The gospel will clothe them with the armour of God. The gospel will cause them to stand. So Paul in Ephesians preaches the gospel in its truth from the very first words of this letter unto the closing words. And he comes to this grand conclusion in chapter 6 where he describes how the people of God, the church, will stand. It stands in the armour of God. It stands in the strength of the Lord. It stands in the power of God's might. It stands in grace. It stands in the gospel. How are you to stand in this evil age? How is the church to stand in this evil age? What is the answer to its every failing? The gospel. Pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's Paul's prayer as a preacher. That's my prayer as a preacher. When you have something to pray, think of those who are sent forth of the gospel. Pray that they may stand. Pray that their mouth may be opened boldly. Pray that the doors might be opened for the gospel to go forth. Pray that the doors to people's hearts might be opened to hear it. Pray that they might make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that they may speak boldly as they ought to speak. Not distracted by the wisdom of men. Not distracted by fear of the flesh. Not distracted by the desire to be pleasing to this person or to that person. But to preach the gospel boldly, fearlessly. Knowing that their reward is of God and not of man. And knowing that only the gospel can do the church any good, and knowing that the gospel will do the church every good. It's the answer to every problem in this world. This world is in darkness. It's perishing. It's only here because God has a people in its midst whom he is delivering through the blood of his own Son. The world exists because out of the darkness of this world, out of the children of Adam, God chose a company and said, I'm going to deliver that people. And in time he sent his Son into the world as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone whom he chose before the foundation of the earth. Every one of the elect, every one of the ecclesia, the church. He came as a sacrifice. He took their sins. He bore their sins. And he stood under the judgment and the wrath of God against those sins. And he bore all the anger, all the fury of God's holy law, of God's justice, of God's righteousness against those sins. He suffered, he felt the fires of God's wrath against them, against him in their place, in that people's place. He felt the fury of God's wrath against sin and iniquity. And he drank that cup of God's wrath to the very dregs. That's why he came into this world. That's why Jesus Christ, as a man, was born, lived, and died. It's why he's known in history. It's the reason this earth was created. That in the midst of time, God's Son, Jesus Christ, should come into the world to save sinners. The hour at which Christ was nailed to a tree and hung up outside Jerusalem in a place called Golgotha, the place of a skull. The place of death, the place where the head of the church should die, the place of the skull. The reason this world exists is so that Christ should come and go to that place, that he should suffer in that place, that he should wash his people, the church, with the blood that he shed on that day. And having done that, having borne the wrath, having borne the judgment of God against those sins, having brought in righteousness for his people, he cried out in victory as the cry of a warrior, as the cry of someone at war who'd accomplished his mission, who'd won the battle, who'd won the battle of good and evil, who'd conquered over the devil, his enemy, who destroyed Satan, who trampled him underfoot as Satan bruised his heel. As the cry of a warrior, he cries out, it is finished. And it was finished. And he gave up the ghost. And his church, his people, were saved. Never to be taken away. Never to be plucked out of his hands. All to be brought in by faith into that one company which one day will live and reign with him forevermore. Since that hour when he cried out, it is finished, he was thence laid in the grave, and on the third day he rose again spiritually with all that company for which he died, and spiritually they all rose in him to live and reign with him in glory above. He then ascended up into glory, and he lives and reigns there this day for one purpose, to preach his gospel, to make known this salvation, to send it forth in power, to send it forth by the Spirit of God, that sinners like you and I should hear it, be brought to life, be quickened to life by the word of God, be gathered into the church until the last day should come, when the last of those for whom Christ laid down his life and shed his blood has heard and believes and is brought to faith and is gathered in with the elect. And when the last one believes, then Christ will return. and this earth will be no more. This earth upon which you stand this day, this earth which seems so real and everlasting to you, this earth in which you set all your hopes and ambitions as a fallen sinner, this earth to which you look with such desire and such lust to have everything you can from it, all the pleasure you can gain from it, all the riches you can gain from it, all the life you can gain from it. This earth is fading. It's judged, it's condemned, and on that day when Christ returns, it will be no more. It will be burnt up with fire. And then you, with all men, women, and children, will stand before this Saviour, stand before this great King, this great warrior, this great victor who came into this world and fought a battle you could never fight and won a war that you could never enter into. This great King will stand before all mankind and all will give an answer, and they will be separated, the one to one side and the other to the other side. And those for whom he died, those who have been washed in his blood, will go as the sheep with him into everlasting glory to live and reign with him forevermore. And those who don't know him, those who rejected his gospel, those who have hated him from the womb to the grave, those who despise his name and trampled it underfoot, will go with the goats into eternal judgment and wrath. And this world will be separated cleanly into two. Now you're amongst one or the other. You're either a member of Christ's church or you're not. There's no memberships of churches on earth that count. No memberships of this denomination or this church or that church that counts. That's all the organization of men. There is one church throughout all time and history, and you're either a member of it or you're not a member of it. You don't become a member by your decision, by your actions, by your baptism, by your confession. You become a member by the eternal purpose of God when he chose you before the foundation of the earth, when Christ died for you, and when you're brought to faith. You are a member of this church by God's decree or you're not. You're either a sheep or you're a goat. You're either saved or you're lost. What is it? But if you are a member of this church, then as you journey through this world, from the day you hear this gospel, from the day God quickens you and brings you to life by the gospel, when you see your sins, when you see your guilt before Almighty God, when you know that your sins condemn you, and when you come to see a Saviour crucified in your stead, and you see the rivers of blood pouring from his side, and you see that blood washing you, washing your sins away, and you see yourself in that man, in Christ himself, when you see yourself in Christ washed by his blood, and you come to life, and God puts faith in your heart, and you see him and believe him, and you rise up with him, and you then know that you're part of his church. From that day, you then journey through this world, a world that is hostile, a world that hated him and crucified him, a world which will hate you for confessing his name, a world which has nothing to do with you. You'll then journey through this world, feeling the world around you to be evil, and resting in Christ alone. And to journey through this world in such an evil age, you need to stand, and you need to stand clothed in armour. Because you cannot stand any other way. You never did before you were brought to faith. You were washed away by sin, helpless. Your will was to go away from God. You never chose God. You never chose Christ. You never chose his way. You chose yourself and your own glory. Everything that you did was for your own glory, even if you're religious. Even if you've been in churches, even if you've read the Bible and made a profession of Christ, all you were doing was living by your own works for your own glory to say, God, love me because I'm so good. In the darkness of your religion, when you never truly knew Christ, but when God opens your eyes to the truth and the truth of salvation by grace, then you look upon all your religious works up until that hour, all your decision, all your striving to be good before God as filthy rags. And you say it's of nothing worth, like Paul did. He counted all his religion before he came to know Christ, before Christ met him on the Damascus Road and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He came to see all his prior religion as filthy rags before God, as dung. He counted it as naught. He counted it as a hindrance to knowing Christ. From that day forth, you'll count all of that as filthy rags. You'll know that all your strength is in the Lord, because you'll look back and say, when I walked in my own strength, in my own wisdom, even in religion, even hearing in the outward letter, the Bible, God's word, the gospel, I heard it with the outward ear, but it was all in my head. I couldn't stand in that way. I never stood. I was washed away. There was a tidal wave of water. I was like in a flowing rapids of a river washing me away. I never stood. But now Christ has delivered me. I can stand. I do stand. I stand in the truth. I stand strong in the Lord. And I can stand no other way. No other way. The believer finds. He finds all his strength in the Lord. He can find it nowhere else. And all that strength comes through the gospel. The gospel that came unto him in power. Not in word only, but in power. And much assurance in the Holy Ghost. That gospel. A word only gospel. A letter gospel. Wisdom in the head will do him no good. And when he goes to places and hears men who sent themselves standing up and speaking from the Bible and giving words of their own devising, however right they may seem, he knows the difference between the gospel that comes in power and that which comes of men. And he says, that's just words. It may be from God's word. They may be right words, but there's nothing in them. It's dead. But I know what the gospel is in power. I know what it is when the Spirit of God speaks it. Then it's a living word. And it's a living word that causes him to stand. He knows the gospel's the answer to all his trouble and every trouble that the church may face. He knows that whipping the church, condemning the church, berating the church to do better will do no good. Because the strength isn't in man or in the church itself. The strength is in God. The strength in the gospel. What the church needs to hear is the gospel. If the people are weak, if there's division in the midst like there was at Corinth, you don't go in whipping the people. You go in with the gospel. What did Paul do at Corinth? A broken church in which there was all sorts of confusion, all sorts of controversy, and all sorts of wicked sin had come in the midst. Amongst believers, a divided company, some following Paul and some following this one, some following Apollos, some following him, some not following him. And some being so super spiritual they wouldn't follow any man but said, I only follow Christ. And they wouldn't receive the servants that Christ sent unto them. Oh, what a chaotic place Corinth had become. But Paul didn't go in there with full of condemnation. And he didn't go in there saying, oh, they're not going to like this message. It's a hard message, but they need to hear it, and go in whipping them. He went in with that which would do them good. The preaching of the cross. Every division is answered by the preaching of the cross and the gospel. And the believer knows this. preach unto me Christ. I must have Christ or else I die. I know I'm wrong in myself. I know I'm weak in myself. I know I make the wrong decisions in myself. I know I'm going astray. Give me that which causes me to stand. Give me life. Feed the new man and starve the old man. Preach unto me Christ. What the church needs is the gospel. The gospel will find us where we are as sinners. It comes with a message that exposes our sin and that will bring us under conviction. But ultimately it's good news. It brings salvation. It clothes the child of God in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the whole armour of God. It clothes him in truth, with righteousness. It clothes him with the gospel of peace, with faith and with salvation. And by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, it causes him to stand fast and makes him to be strong in the Lord and to walk in the power of his might. Disarmor is described in six ways because it's an armor suited for men in the church. The number of man is six, and man needs to be completely covered if he's to stand. So God has an armour for his men in the church in six ways. It has truth, righteousness, a gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and a sword of the Spirit. Paul says, stand strong in the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because there's no strength in man or in self, nor in our efforts, our will, our response, or our wisdom. We've got no strength. So if I exhort you to do this or do that, and I'm just simply exhorting you in the flesh, you will fall in a moment. Your strength is in the Lord. Your strength is to hear the gospel and to know Christ and to walk in him, or else you perish. We have no strength against our enemy, the devil. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is what we need to stand against, and we can't do it. Not unless we're clothed in this armour. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not dealing with those who have similar strength as ourselves. We're not fighting against individuals, against other men and women. We're not dealing with those who come with their arguments versus our arguments. Well, I believe in Jesus Christ. Why do you believe in him? Because I believe this and that. Oh, well, what about this and that? We're not dealing with men and their answers. It's not a case of, well, we've got better answers. Our answers are true. Their answers are false. I can answer everything they say. And if I debate with them and reason with them, then maybe I will win them over. We're not battling men. We may deal with men and women. They may be all around us, but they are driven by other forces. There are a multitude of them, far more than us. We're completely outnumbered. But behind everything they say and everything they do, behind all the opposition that comes against the gospel and comes against the church and comes against the believer, there are powers and forces that drive it. And they're not flesh and blood, and you cannot stand against it. You cannot stand in your own strength against these things. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy of the church, the enemy of you, believer, is not a man, is not many men. It's the devil himself and his legions of angels, his principalities, his powers. You stand and you battle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Look around you in this world. You can feel the darkness. You can see the darkness. You can hear the darkness. You can hear the rage of the darkness. You can see the fruit of the darkness every day. And there are rulers of this darkness. And the darkness exists and works and acts to try to destroy the church. Every movement of politics in the world around us, which is against the truth and against the truth of God. Every law passed that goes against God's word, and how many of these we see. Every movement of the people, every action of the media to distract and lead people away from God's word, from seeking God. Every devising in the world around us, which is devised to lead people astray and away from God, is all led by rulers of the darkness of this world. The devil is having his way. He uses every means at his disposal to trample underfoot the gospel, to scatter and divide the church, to bring in animosity, to bring in apathy, to bring in error, to bring in weakness, to bring in destruction. That's your enemy. And you cannot stand against him in your own power. You cannot stand against him or them in your own power. What trouble he causes. He loves to see division amongst God's people. He will play on every issue and every idea and every so-called truth and doctrine that he can. He will stir up these people to go on about this thing and those people to go on about that thing. Whatever he can do to bring division, he'll magnify this truth above all others, and he'll magnify that truth above all others, and he'll minimize this and minimize that. He'll take things that are right and bring them out of proportion. He'll cause strife and envy and argument. He'll divide everywhere he can, like he did at Corinth. And men's response to all of this division is always to go in like fools, headlong, arguing the point and arguing this and trying to convince everyone of this view or that view, when the answer is the gospel. Paul dealt with Corinth through the preaching of the cross. I am not sent to baptize, he said. I'm not sent to do this or to do that. I'm sent to preach the gospel. And every answer to every trouble in the church's midst is the gospel. Any other way and you fall, because you have a great enemy. And the enemy knows how to distract you. And the thing he wants to distract you most from, is the gospel, the truth. Standing in Christ alone, standing in the liberty of the gospel. He'll bring the law and say, but you should live like this. He'll come as he did at Galatia and say, well, Christ has done this, but now you need to walk like this. You need to be careful of your walk, believer. You're God's ambassador. You're God's light in the world. You need to live like this and live like that. You shouldn't be doing this, should you? And you shouldn't be doing that, should you? And he'll come at you with a legal emphasis, telling you to do this and that, and it's not the gospel. It's a distraction from it. It comes on alongside it. It goes away from it. It takes away from it. It sounds so right. The believer's so taken in by his wiles Because the believer knows he should live a certain way. He knows there are things that are wrong. He's turned from things that are wrong. He knows he should be like this. And when the devil comes in and says, but what about this and what about that? And shouldn't you be doing this? He's taken in by it. And he stops looking at Christ. He stops hearing the gospel. He stops standing fast in the truth. And he goes off in his own strength, trying to live a certain way. And he falls. And the fruit is division. What the devil does not want you to do is hear the gospel. He doesn't want it preached in the churches. He doesn't want doors open to it. He doesn't want the preachers to be bold in their declaration of it. He doesn't want the believer to see it as the centrality of all that they do. He doesn't want them to stand in it. Go any other way, but don't be clothed in that armour. Do you really need the help? Isn't the armour enough? Can't you take the helmet off and breathe a little bit better? Isn't that a heavy helmet you have on your head? Yet the helmet's what brings salvation. Do you really need those things on your feet? It's the gospel of peace in which you walk. Do you really need to carry a sword? Yet the sword is the word of God that the Spirit uses to bring life. Oh, how he'll have you clothed in some of this armour, but take something away. And oh, how persuasive he will be. Yet we can only stand if we're clothed in it all. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't take the helmet off. Don't put the sword down. Don't take the shoes from your feet. Don't dispense with the shield. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but an enemy that can destroy you in a moment. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Don't stand for 40 years and then put something aside and fall in a moment. But endure to the end. Stand, stand, stand. Hear the gospel today, tomorrow, next week. Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Stand. And having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. This armour has its parts. It covers the loins, the centrality of your body with truth. We must be covered in the truth. Lies won't save us. The truth of sovereign grace. The truth of God's eternal purpose. The truth that it's God alone that saves. The truth of who Christ is, the eternal Son of God, co-equal with the Father. The truth of his virgin birth. The truth that he's truly man and truly God. The truth that he came into this world to save his people. The truth of his death, a substitutionary death. For everyone for whom he died. The truth of his redemptive work. He saves those he chose to save. Those whom the Father named and gave to him. Those elected of God. His salvation is perfect. He doesn't try to save anyone. He didn't die for all men, but only saves those who receive him. He died for all those that God chose before the foundation of the earth, and he delivers them all, and every single one will hear the gospel. We stand in the truth and not in lies. And any departure on any point is a chink in the armour through which the enemy will strike. We stand clothed in righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness covers our heart. Because out of the heart, by nature, proceed all manner of evil. All manner of filthy communication flows out of our hearts. Our hearts are desperately wicked by nature. We're full of sin and we need to be clothed in righteousness. We need our sins washed away. washed away from that which flowed from Christ's heart. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That blood that flowed from his heart must wash our heart. We need a new heart. A new heart through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we have that heart, if we're washed in that blood, then we're washed in the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God that Christ brought in through his faith when he laid down his life upon the cross, knowing and believing that what he did at that hour would bring in salvation for his people, that his blood would wash their sins away, that his blood would clothe them in the righteousness of God. And the reward of his faith was their salvation. And we stand with that as our breastplate. That's what covers our heart. The blood of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We walk in the gospel and we stand in the gospel. The gospel of peace. This gospel brought those who were at war with God, at enmity with God, to peace with God. The blood of Jesus Christ shed through his gospel made peace. It propitiated, it quenched, it silenced the wrath of God against us. And it brought us to peace with him. That's what saves us. And that's in which we stand. Therefore, our feet are covered, are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We stand in this gospel and we walk in this gospel. How do you walk? With your feet. How do you instruct the walk of the believer? Through the law? No. That will condemn him, that will slay him. Through the wisdom of man? No, that will lead him unto death. Through the gospel of peace. This is the way. This is the way you walk. Walk in the way in which you started. You heard the gospel. You heard Christ. Walk in his way. How do you instruct the walk of a believer? Preach the gospel. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. What's going to protect you from the fiery darts of the evil one? What's going to protect you when the evil one, when your enemy tries to strike you, when he tries to hit you and bring you down? What stops you falling? What stops him getting through? Faith does. Faith does. You don't have faith by nature. It's a gift of God. As Paul says earlier in Ephesians, it comes through his grace. It makes you to see the Saviour. It makes you to see this one that arms you and clothes you. And it's the only thing that will give you hope when distress and trouble come your way. Every time the enemy tries to strike, every time you're cast down, every time he hits you and you fall to the ground, what's going to get you up again? The shield of faith is. Your faith will cause you to look up and see a Saviour who was struck by the same enemy, who was put to death by that enemy, but through his death brought your salvation. Through his death wrought the victory that saves the entire church of Jesus Christ. Through his death won the war. Then where are you going to look? You look with the shield of faith unto Christ your Saviour. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Nothing will hit you if you walk by faith. And you can't walk any other way but as a believer. Once God gives you faith, that's the only way that you can walk. Anything else will just bring you misery. But when that misery has done its work, you'll know there's no hope in self, no hope in your own strength, no hope in your own wisdom. It just brings trouble. But then God speaks quietly into your ear through the word of God as the Spirit comes by his word and speaks unto you and says, look up by faith. Walk in the gospel of peace. Be clothed in righteousness and in truth. Look up to your Saviour, from whence your salvation comes, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Your helmet is the helmet of salvation. Salvation must cover the head, because your destruction comes through your head. When you look upon evil, how the evil enters into your mind and heart and conscience. When you hear evil words, how those words enter in. When you breathe the wickedness of this world, how it gets into you. When you speak, how you show forth what's in your heart. Everything comes and goes through your head. That's where the mind is. That's where the understanding is. That's where the senses come. And it needs to be protected. You need to be safe. You need to be safe from that which is without and that which is within. You need to be safe from that which would come from a sinful heart by nature and that which would come into you. You need your head covered by salvation. Take off this helmet to get a bit of air from this world and you'll fall in a moment. Oh, the devil will say, do you really need to have everything? Do you really need to be carrying that heavy shield and walking with those heavy shoes, having that breastplate? Do you really need that heavy helmet? But it's the helmet of salvation. It speaks of the head. It points from your head to your spiritual head. Where does salvation come from? It comes from the head of the body, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Where must you look by faith to he who is your head, from whence is salvation? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. You can only walk, you can only live in the Spirit. You can only stand as God himself gives you life. It's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the truth, the Scriptures opened up by the Spirit of God in living power. It's that living gospel which brought you life. And it's that living gospel which will continue to give you life. And it's that living gospel which will cause you to stand against every enemy. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, as used by the Spirit. The Spirit works through the Word of God. Then you'll only stand as you know this word, but not in letter. As you know this word as taught to you by the Spirit. It began to be taught on the day you first heard the gospel, the day you were brought to faith. The word of God is quick, the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's the Spirit's use of the Word of God, the gospel preached in power to your soul, that brings you to life. It divides asunder. It divides you from this fallen evil world. It divides that which is of God from that which is of man, that which is true from that which is a lie, that which is from above from that which is of religion below. It's that which brought you life. It's that which brought you faith. It's that which brought you salvation. And as the church walks through this world, the only way that others will be brought to life, the only way that it will grow in number, the only way that it will be added to, the only way that those for whom Christ died who have yet to hear the gospel will be added to the midst of the church is through the preaching of that word by the Spirit of God. That's the church's sword. This armour of which Paul speaks is not merely what the individual believer walks in. This is the picture of the church as a whole. Here it is in this world, the church armed, clothed in the whole armour of God. It has salvation as its head. It sees at the top Christ, its head, the head of the body. The body is clothed in the armour, the armour that finds its root in the gospel and in Christ, in the truth, the righteousness, the gospel of peace, the faith, and the salvation of God at the head. And it brings about its work. It saves souls through the sword that it bears, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God that is declared boldly by those God uses to preach, whose mouths are opened to make known the mystery of the gospel. O believer, O Church of Christ in this day, where is your hope? Where is your salvation? Where is the answer to every trouble, every division, every single issue that you face? The answer is in Christ alone, in the gospel alone. The answer is being strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. The answer is to stand in this evil day, to stand fast, clothed in the whole armour of God, in his gospel. Look nowhere else, turn nowhere else, walk no other way but in the gospel of peace. Have nothing else upon your head, have nothing else in your hand, have nothing else upon your feet and upon your chest and upon your loins. Be clothed in the whole armour of God. It's God's work to clothe you. Paul says put on, but it's an exhortation following the work of God. God clothes you in this, and he reminds you that you must remain clothed in it. Don't be tempted to take any part off. Don't be fooled by the wiles of the devil. Don't you think that, oh, you can add to it or remove from it. Stand fast. Stand fast in the liberty of the gospel, the liberty wherein Christ has made you free. Stand clothed in blood, clothed in the righteousness of God, following by faith in the footsteps of he who walked by faith, Jesus Christ. Look unto him and his salvation. Stand, and having done all, stand.